opened in honor of God's word. Open your heart to the word of the Lord. Some of the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection." But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is God's word. You can be seated. So, trick questions, don't you love them? The Sadducees were materialist skeptics of their age. They were Jews, but they were focused on life in the here and now. They were the elite class, the ones who worked in the temple on the sacrificial system, and they believed only in the first five books of the Bible and not in anything else. And so they had these ideas and little trick questions and sayings that they would use from time to time. To them, this question about the marriages was a big joke, right? They're saying, "Oh, if there's a resurrection, how are you going to solve this problem?" So they were trying to make Jesus look foolish in front of everybody else and make the point of their belief that there was no resurrection. Now, I talked last week about how the Pharisees were a different group. They were a populist sect, and they were concerned with teaching everyone about God's ways. And they embraced the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in spirits and in the whole Old Testament and all the oral tradition that had been handed down about the things of God. So they believed in the resurrection and would often debate the Sadducees. That came in handy for the Apostle Paul one day too, if you want to read about that in the book of Acts. But in this situation, it's sort of a resurrection conundrum. And they thought they were really just hitting the pinnacle of their argument in verse 33, which is on the next slide. So they're like looking at Jesus and looking at the crowd and saying, "Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Ha ha, you know, you can just hear it. Well, it's really a standard joke. And they had a few more, but this was apparently their favorite. You can almost hear them chuckling as they ask the question, probably high-fiving each other too, aren't they clever? But they aren't really looking for an answer because they don't believe that an answer is possible. Their minds are limited. They're thinking in one way, influenced by the here and now and the way they want things to be. And that's what happens when you get a little too sure of yourself, but you haven't kept reading and studying and learning and praying and growing. Do you hear what I'm saying? We could laugh at the Sadducees and how Jesus puts them in their place today, but then we might miss a learning point for ourselves. This can happen to anyone when we think we've got it all figured out and just start arguing and debating with everybody else. I wish we could say that this way of thinking and living was relegated to the past, but we also question God to avoid dealing with God. That's essentially what they were doing. They're putting Jesus on the defensive so he wouldn't say anything that was offensive to them. We get very at home sometimes here in this fallen reality that we live in every day. And we want to hold on to relationships as we understand them. We don't like the unknown. It's one of the things about death that can be so scary. We don't know for sure exactly what it's going to be like on the other side. It's a great leap. And so some people, when they hear this passage and hear Jesus saying that marriage may not be the same when we're on the other side, it makes them sad, right? I mean, I have to admit, I have a positive marriage. I love sharing life with my wife. And so the idea that it's going to be different, especially early on in our marriage, I thought, oh, man, why is that, Lord? But you have to think about it this way. Marriage is for here and now for a lot of different purposes, but God is wanting to give us so much more. And whatever it is that's to come, it's not going to be less than things that we enjoy now. It's going to be more. Amen? It's going to be better. And that's what we have to look forward to. Our minds may not easily get wrapped around it. And so we can feel discouraged at times. But here I believe Jesus is offering a new and living way. So let's say that together. Jesus offers a new and living way. This is important and this is powerful. Because as we move through life and as we age, we like familiar things, right? We have a chair we like to sit in, or we like to drive our car in this certain way that it's set up. And if we get a different car and it's set up differently, it's very disturbing to us. Or let's say you get a new computer or a new phone. It takes a few weeks. We lose patience with that kind of thing. We like what's familiar. We sit in the same spots. I'm not going to look at anyone when I say this. Hey, I hope someday you come in and there's five visitors sitting in your spot, and you have to sit somewhere else. Amen? I hope you'll give thanks in that moment. But Jesus here, when he's answering the question, he reaches all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, reminding everyone that even Moses left us clues about what was to come and how much better it would be. He says in verse 37, "But in the account of the burning," and let's read this together so we're all awake here today. "But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." So Jesus speaks with authority and clarity, even on complex issues. So he's trying to use these examples to make a point. They're trying to raise a question about marriage that's unanswerable, and Jesus responds to them on their terms, but he takes it to another level. He's using this to tell us about what's more and how we need to be trusting God. And so in verse 34 through 36, just to review, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come," so that's something to look forward to, right? "And in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they're like the angels," right? The angels don't die. The angels exist in the presence of God. Jesus is touching on all the sensitive points here. Because remember, the Sadducees don't believe in the angels. They don't think they're real. Jesus is casting his vote here for the existence of angels. And he says they are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. So do you see what he's saying there? We come from a certain way of existing in the here and now, and we move into a totally new reality. And as Jesus goes on teaching in other places, he uses other phrases for this. And in the Gospel of John, we hear about eternal life. Amen? And that's just not just talking about a life that never ends. That's talking about the life of the age to come, reaching into our lives now and pulling us forward into something we can only imagine. Amen? And that's how our lives can change. That's how we're not just forgiven, but we're transformed. And that's how the ministry of the Holy Spirit can do things in us that nothing else can do for us. Because we're talking about resurrection reality. So sometimes we have a transactional idea of our relationship with God. I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. I need to repent. Now God forgives me. Now I'm okay. And I'm just sort of parked over here till Jesus comes. I don't know exactly all the reasons why we sort of drifted into that kind of thinking. But it couldn't be further from what Jesus was describing. He's talking about a life that goes on, that we're living life to the fullest now because a new reality is in us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the age to come, God's people won't be subject to death. Marriage won't be the same. But life in the age to come will be better in every way, not less. And the good news is that people didn't have to wait until they die to experience God. I'm going to say that again. The good news is people don't have to wait until they die to experience God, but that experience is made more full knowing the best is yet to come. Right? So we're not only taken care of for now. We know that there's so much more out there that we have to learn about and grow into and experience. It gives us hope. Amen? And so days that seem to drag us down and bad news that discourages us and days when our bodies or minds just aren't cooperating and we're not feeling it, we need to remember this hope that we have, that we are going to be raised from the dead. Amen? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection, but that's what's going to happen to all of us. We'll have renewed bodies, glorious bodies like unto his, and we'll begin a new way of living. And speaking of the word living, let's emphasize that we worship the God of the living. Say that again. We worship the God of the living. Sometimes we get hung up on grief. And if you've had grief around the holidays, then maybe you get melancholy feelings as we get closer to those days. I've presided over too many funerals, including both my parents. Well, I was involved in my mom's. I didn't preside. But the older we get, the more we're aware that we will die unless the Lord returns. But Jesus points us to a better future. With a new body, a whole new resurrection reality yet to come. Verse 38, just to repeat it, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Let's read that together. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Now, I can't pretend to know more than what the Bible tells us about life after death. There are hints of an intermediate state where we rest in God until the fullness of the resurrection, and there seems to be some room for that idea here. But we don't become disembodied, immortal souls that are finally free of a body. That's a wrong idea. That was actually a Greek philosophical pagan idea that competed with the gospel during the early church days. We believe in a bodily resurrection of the dead. So whatever existence we have after our physical death here and awaiting the fullness of the resurrection, it's less than what the fullness of the resurrection will be. Amen? Now, Lazarus, his body was reanimated. He came back to life, but he lived a few more years, and then he had another funeral, okay? That's different than the resurrection that Jesus received. and that's different than the resurrection that we're going to have. So the Bible teaches a true bodily resurrection from the dead, and we see that Jesus is proven right in declaring the resurrection to be true. Now think about this part. He's saying this while he's still ministering on earth, right? And the Sadducees are right there debating him. But as Luke is writing this down, he's got to be smiling and laughing the whole time, right? Because he knows at the time of this writing that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? And so Jesus was proved so very right. And Luke was already living that new reality of hope. I don't know if you can see that. I don't know if that has clicked for you yet. But keep studying, keep praying, keep leaning into it until you can see it and sense it. That what the life you're living now is not your own, but it's Christ in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you're living something of what the life to come will be if you're truly living out of the power that Jesus provides. Well, in verse 39 and 40, it says, some of the teachers of the law responded, and let's say their words together, well said, teacher. And no one dared ask him any more questions. When you're trying to make someone else look stupid, your motive isn't right. Amen? And so they got what they were trying to give. Probably the Pharisees are the ones who applaud Jesus' answer here, but his actual resurrection is what validated his clear teaching. And so again, let me just remind you this morning that today we can experience and serve the God of the living. Amen? Don't wallow in death and discouragement. Don't wallow in doubt and in fear. Understand and know that the most powerful things that God is giving us are new life and hope that goes beyond the grave. It just never stops until he's raised you to the heavenly realms of spiritual blessings and then physical and emotional healing now, which many of you could testify to. But even more so, it will just never stop until he raises your body from the grave and restores it to be a glorious new body. Amen. And that is our hope. Better in every way. He's the God of the living. So learn, let us learn to grieve properly, never losing sight of resurrection hope. And let us learn to live in that reality every day, trusting Jesus to handle life and death. Amen? Can you do that? Is he up to the challenge of handling the details of your life and your death? Of course he is. The question is, do we live that way? Do we entrust him with all that we are? Live in the power of the God of the living, the God of resurrection power, the God of new life. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, thank you for the clear teaching that Jesus gives us, and that it's not just for everyday tips on raising our families, but it's about the very power of God and how far God wants to go to make all things new. It gets very personal, Lord, as we learn that there is resurrection, there is new life, and we can find ourselves in that life. This morning, as you're praying, are you living in resurrection reality? Are you remembering that God is the God of the living? Or have you been struggling a bit, lingering in doubt, in fear, in uncertainty about the future, maybe even fearing death to levels that are unhealthy? If that's you this morning and you want to reach out for not only comfort, but for power, to live in new ways, then would you just acknowledge it this morning boldly and raise your hand and say, yes, Lord, help me. Thank you, Father. I pray that right now your grace would be found more than sufficient for each person who is reaching out for resurrection life. And Father, help us to know that you understand and you love us. You know we're all too human, and that's why these words are written down, to help us find that focus again. But I pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us for focusing on anything else other than your living power. And I pray that as we look at our moments and the week before us that will begin to unfold soon, that we will look in assurance and faith, knowing that whatever is coming, you're already at work. You've gone before us preparing the way. And you'll be fully present in all of those moments. And may it give us rest from fear and doubt. But Lord, may it energize us and strengthen us in the inner person to live and share that resurrection reality with everyone around us. Lord, we don't have to fear other people. We don't have to see ourselves in competition with other people. Lord, we don't have to fear what they can do to us or take away from us, because all that we have is in you, and even our lives are in your hands. And you know us and you love us. You know the number of hairs on our head. You know all of what we could accomplish in our lives, and you put good things before us. So just let us know in this moment you love us and you're going to bless us, and we can live life excited about the future. And I just pray that that will hit home in all of our hearts in this moment. And now, Lord, for just a second, help us to think of those we know who don't have this hope, who are blinded and blocked by their experiences and their circumstances today. And would you help us to find a way, possibly today, in this week or in days to come, where we could help them see and know and find the hope that we share. Lord, we'd be forever grateful. Move in us and move through us, we pray, in Jesus' powerful name. And everyone said,